Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, the title of my message. And this series really is, Are We in the Last Days? And this is entitled The Signs, Part 1. We're going to look at Matthew 24 here, where Jesus is talking to his disciples about the end times. And they're asking him, what is going to happen here? Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age there in verse 3. A lot of talk about the future, especially today, because we look at the future and, well, at one time, it was getting better and better and better. I remember years ago going to Disneyland and riding on the Carousel of Progress. How many of you remember the Carousel of Progress? It's lost its way even today. They don't know what to do with it. It's over by the Autotopia, and it kind of goes around. And what it used to be, for those of you younger folks who don't know, is there was this song, There's a Great Big Beautiful Tomorrow, shine coming at the end of every day. There's a great big beautiful tomorrow. I don't know why I remember this song. And tomorrow is just a dream away, or day away, rather. And so you would go in, and they showed you, of course, back in the old days, how life was in the average home with the, you know, appliances and the icebox. And they would go into the next era, and into the next era, and then into the future. I think what happened is the future started coming so fast that they couldn't keep up with it. Because think of the changes that we have seen in our life. Even for those of you that are young, you remember cassette tapes, some of you. If you don't remember cassette tapes, do you remember CDs? They're still kind of around. But you know as well as I do, most of you aren't buying your music on CDs anymore, are you? Pretty soon, you'll, in another 10 years, be talking maybe some of you to your children, and you'll go, yeah, I remember CDs, I think, way back. You know, and of course you got, you know, that commercial on with the TV that can move, you know. And back in my day, we couldn't just move the TV willy-nilly where we wanted to, you know. And got young people saying that to other young people, which is kind of the comical part about it. But we've come to the day where there's a great big beautiful tomorrow. Is there? The question is being asked because of the scope of the problems we are dealing with presently. What does tomorrow hold? What is the future going to look like? There's a lot of uncertainty. Of course, the beginning of this year, because the Mayan calendar ended on December 21st, 2012, the prediction was by some that because the calendar ended, this advanced civilization of Mayans, you know, realized that the world, that's their message, just that the world's going to end. And, well, it came and it went. A lot of people talking about the end. I remember when I was younger and a book came out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming in 1988. When I saw the title of that book, I realized that, well, he's not coming in 1988, and he's definitely not coming on the date this guy said, because here's what the Bible says. Jesus says it at the end of this chapter. No man knows the day or the hour, but of the times and the seasons you know. Whenever somebody comes along and sets a date, Jesus is coming or the world is going to end on this date, let me just tell you, precious people, it ain't going to end on that date for sure. Because in the Greek, it means when Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour, but only my Father. Guess what that means? In the Greek, it means no one knows. So if they purport to know this, they don't know. And I don't care how many PhDs they have, and I don't care how much research they've done, and I don't care how many books and articles they write. The bottom line is, no man knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Lord. These disciples wanted to know about this. Because you see, Jesus had been talking to the Pharisees, and he was walking out of the temple there in verse 1. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. They were walking out, and they were getting the idea that Jesus was having problems with the Jews and the leadership politically and religiously of what were the called of God, you see. And as they perceived that, they walked out of the temple and they said, hey, Lord, pretty great building, isn't it? Awesome facility, isn't it, Lord? Check it out. I can't wait. The implication, of course, until that day when you set up your kingdom and like this is your palace and like you rule and reign from here, because we're tired of this Roman oppression and all the confusion and problems that are going on in this world. So we're looking forward to you setting up your kingdom and this building, isn't it? It's nice. It'll be nice digs for us, won't it? And Jesus says something that puzzles them. When he tells them that, well, there will not be one stone there in verse 2 left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. What? This is the temple. You are here as Messiah, and the kingdom is about to come, and we're here, Lord, and this is not a good idea to talk about messing up this beautiful building, this amazing facility. What are you talking about? And then uncertainty loomed. And so they began to question. They came to him privately. They said, Lord, come here. Can we talk? Listen, we want to know something. Tell us. You're saying this temple's going to be torn down. When will these things be? And then what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? You see, this whole discourse here, this whole sermon that Jesus gives, is an answer to these questions the disciples ask concerning the future. There's something in our nature, is there not, that we love to see ahead. We love to know what's in the future. It starts when we're children. So, Mom, what are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to do? What are we going to do this afternoon? What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? You know, and they want to know the future. We like to see ahead. We like to know what we don't know. I mean, I think all of us would like to know what's going to happen. Wouldn't you have loved, I would have, loved to know that in 2008 the housing market was going to crash? Huh? Yeah. I'd have sold high and bought low, man. I would love to have known, about that. That way you can make the right investments. You see, we all want to know what the future holds. And there have been those out there that are standing in line with their various books and opinions and forecasters and all who attempt to tell us what is going to happen. Nostradamus and all these, writers around, and you've got all these soothsayer types, you know, in the past, Gene Dixon and these people who, claim to have an inside scoop on what's happening. But can I tell you this? There's only one who knows with certainty. In fact, there's only one place that we can go for answers as to what the future holds. And that is the Bible. In fact, God tells us because He loves us, we will know the end because He knows the end from the beginning. He's in absolute sovereign control. He's not in heaven wondering what's going to happen. He's not in heaven going, I can't believe this is happening. He knows. And these disciples wisely asked God, Jesus, God in the flesh, tell us about the future. When will these things be? In other words, when will this temple be destroyed? That is what is going on currently. When will be the sign of your coming? And then when will be the sign of the end of the age when you set up your kingdom? So three different questions asked here, and Jesus gives varying answers. But he starts out with the question of what will be the sign of your coming. And he says here, in answer to their question, a question that many have today, he says, listen, here's some signs. Now, signs are there, right, so that you can prepare. Whenever you're on the freeway and you see that little, you know, yellow kind of sign that's kind of, you know, square, kind of turned sideways, and you see that little, it's got two lanes, and then it's got another lane that kind of goes in like that. That's a merge sign. You know what that's telling you? If you're in the extreme right lane and that right lane has a little arrow thing that going in that merges, you better get ready. You better try as soon as you can to get over to make sure that there's not a big traffic jam, if you could do it prior to getting where it ends, although tragically many of us don't. And thus the traffic jam happens. But if we would regard the sign, say, let's prepare, let's try and get change as soon as we can, and then, hey, it's helpful. It gets us ready for what's coming. Whenever there's a stoplight ahead, what do you have? Because of the literacy, we have now a red signal. We have a sign that's, again, in the same kind of shape, and it has a red light painted on it, and of course, you know, it shows the red, the yellow, and the green light, and the warning is, of course, is there's a signal ahead, get ready to respond, you see, prepare to stop if need be at that signal. All these things are warning signs. Prepare, get ready, because there's something that's going to occur in front of you as you are driving that is going to require you to do something different than you've been doing previously. So heads up, pay attention. Something's coming. And signs are good, aren't they? They do help us if we heed them. Jesus being asked the question, well, what's down the road, if you would, for us? What's in the future? A question that many are asking today. And especially when it comes to your coming, Lord. Now, here's the deal. You're going, yeah, why are they asking about his coming when he's there? Huh? When's the last time that somebody walked in your door and said, hey, when are you coming? No, we're here. We're no longer coming. We're here. Oh, that's right. You were coming, but now you're here. So what are they asking? What will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? You see, obviously that word for coming means something different than we would think as we just casually read it. The Greek word is a word that means, for coming there, is a word that means literally coming in your presence. In other words, what they are really asking is, when are you coming to take control? When are you going to come into your kingdom? When are you going to set things up? When are you going to change things around here and establish your kingdom and change the way things are going presently? And do what the Bible talks to about the Messiah doing. Put an end to suffering and no more crying and no more tears and no more sorrow. When is that going to occur? That's the question they're asking. And so Jesus begins by saying, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. What Jesus is telling them is, you want to know when I'm coming, when the end of the age will happen, and things will be set right, and I set up my kingdom. Well, he says, listen, know this. One of the signs will be that we're getting close, is there will be deception. Deception. The last days, in other words, will be days in which there's all kinds of religious deception and talk about deliverers and men and programs and things that can fix your problems and solve the issues. And they'll purport to be the answers. They'll offer spiritual journeys and getting in touch with your inner self, you see, and deceive many people. Men thinking and deceiving people into saying that they're the answer. You see, we live in an age, don't we, and in a day where this has always gone on to some degree. And that's the way this is with all these signs. It's always gone on. There have always been, imitations, false teachers, those purporters of having the answers out there, haven't they? But guess what? We're living in a day and an age today that Jesus, that the disciples could never have imagined, as far as, well, how many and their ability to deceive has been amped up in the last, you know, maybe 15 years with the arrival. Maybe it's been a little longer than that, before the AOL, you know, get online with the, remember that? Remember that? How you got online? The arrival of the internet has provided us with opportunity to be deceived like no age previously. There are so many out there saying that here's the truth. This is the reality. We've discovered, hey, Jesus, the one of the Bible, is really false, you see. And there are liars and deceivers to the degree that has never even been possible. You can go to, right now, wirelessly, click on your little tablet and go and type in, you know, false Christs or answers to family problems or what's going to happen in the future. And there are more imposters out there than there has ever been. And the information is readily available. And so many people led off and deceived by liars because they look like truthers. Got a nice web page, looks good. But they're not. They're lying. They're spinning. They're deceiving. How many of you ladies have been, you know, ripped off by the, and men, the weight loss of programs? I was watching the TV the other night, and they showed this one lady, and they took a picture of this woman who, I don't know, she was some kind of a model over in Europe somewhere. You know, you can look like this woman, and, you know, and it was out there on the internet, and people were buying into it and paying good money to buy into this program and the materials and all that they had to offer. And come to find out, this woman has never even heard of this. She's never lost that kind of weight or gone on any big diet or anything. And it was all just a lie. And she was upset that people could use her face and all to do this. Liars, deceivers. There is so much opportunity like there has never been previously to deceive and to lie to people. Deception has been amped up radically in the day in which we are living, like no time in history. Jesus says, take heed, watch out, be careful. Many will come in my name. They even name the name of Jesus. We believe in Jesus. And of course, the Jesus they believe in is not the Jesus that the Bible gives definition to. Well, we believe in Jesus, but not like you do. Not the Jesus of the Bible. We think that, you know, it's not that he wasn't a good man. It's just not exactly like he said. Folks, there are those coming and have come. And we live in a day where we see that kind of a situation going on. That people are, you know, I mean, you got 1978, you had David Koresh with his, wacko people, Jim Jones with his wacko people's temple, and he all got them in the name of Jesus. He knew the Bible. Be careful of those that purport to know the Bible, that you check out to make sure what they're saying is the truth. Because this guy knew the Bible. But he led these people to drink the poison Kool-Aid, and they all died. Deceiver, a liar. Jim Jones, David Koresh, you remember the wacko from Waco? 1993. Burned the place down and everybody in it. Guy knew the Bible. Started out teaching the Bible. We had Marshall Applegate with Heaven's Gate in 1997 who led all those people to their death. You've got guys like Sun Young Moon of the Unification Church who claims to be Messiah. You got Bhagwan Rajneesh in Oregon, the wacko there. You got all these shamans and people coming along and saying that they have the answers, that they are the answer of false messiahs, false teachers with false doctrines, false deliverers, purporting to have the answers but are liars. You see, that's why Jesus warns us. Listen, don't ever get the idea that the devil is anti-religion. He's not. He loves a religion. I mean, he's into religion. He just doesn't want you into truth. He doesn't mind you in church. And he doesn't mind churches that are out there that aren't teaching God's word, that aren't giving God's counsel. He doesn't mind that at all. It just lulls them to sleep in a false peace, a false sense of what's going on around them. He's absolutely fine with that. He's easily able to deceive those who do not know the Bible or study the Bible. Thus, they are free then to change the morality and adjust what the Bible means by sin. Well, it doesn't, it's not really sin. Homosexuality, you know, adultery, not really sin. It's just, you know, we've got to come into the new age and we've got to create a new a place within the church to put a stamp of approval on these new things, you see, that have changed in our society because we are more enlightened now and more educated. So we need to move these out of the sin category. Yeah, right. Listen, that's why so important, I encourage you all the time, don't believe what I say because I say it. Don't believe what I say just because I have a Bible in hand or just because I quote the Bible. You need to check out to make sure what I'm saying is biblical. Paul commended those that say, oh, you know, listen, don't question me. I am the authority. And you know, I have had a revelation from God. Yeah, but it doesn't line up with the Bible. So, it's a new revelation. Yeah, I'm out of here. Listen, if I ever have a new revelation, get out of here. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? Let God be true and every man a liar, you check out what I say with the word. Paul commended the students there in Berea, the church. Why? Because they didn't just believe what he said. They checked out to make sure what he's saying was actually in the Bible and true. Because the last days, one of the signs will be wholesale deception. The spin doctors being out in full array. You need to be aware of God's truth. You need to be discerning and studying the Scripture. Test the spirits, we're told in the Scripture, to make sure they are of God. Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. So just because somebody purporting to be an angel makes a claim, don't you believe him if it doesn't line up with what has been revealed in the Bible. We need to check it out, make sure the things are true, because we are living certainly in an age where deceptions and liars are out there in a way that has never been previously. Never been even the possibility like we have presently. I believe that's a sign we're living in the last days. I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. And secondly, another sign, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now Jesus goes into another sign of the end. Now, you're saying, yeah, but Pastor, there's always been war. There's always been fighting between countries. I would agree. But you know what? There's the kind of nations rising against nations. That means ethnicities rising against ethnicities. Cultures against cultures, people fighting with one another, civil war going on, kingdoms, not only countries against countries, but within those countries, people fighting, you see, with one another in those countries. I think we are seeing in our world presently an uprising of war and violence and just tumult like we've never seen in the history of the world. I mean, we have things going on like, you know, I mean, just suddenly these people decide to rise up against their government and they all, boom, let's get rid of this guy. And boom, they get rid of him, you know. And of course, we don't know who's taking his place. But because of the social networking and the things like that, you know, what went on in Egypt because of the social networking, never before possible. But now possible
to actually stage a huge uprising just through that media, you see. I mean, they have these flash mobs and things nowadays that, you know, that stuff, you know, and do stuff like that and just go out and are able to do things that prior to the kind of technology that we have presently, it's not possible, but today is possible. And we see the technology being used for that kind of a rebellion, that kind of anarchy. We see in the Middle East something that we've not seen historically, where suddenly, the one nation after another nation, they're rising up and getting rid of their leaders and with no idea, really, who's going to take their place. It's getting crazier and crazier out there. Jesus said that would be the case. Wars and rumors of wars. We've seen in our world, of course, what happened with September 11th, and that attack began a war in Iraq and a war in Afghanistan that continues on to this day. We thought when we went into Iraq and got rid of the dictator that these people would be able to set up a democracy and all get along. And I'm not blaming us for trying, but what did we find out, and what are we finding out to this day? What are they doing? They're at war with each other. They're killing each other right and left. Car bombs going off. Hundreds, thousands being killed on a regular basis. Same is true of Afghanistan. It's just all over the world. It's crazy. Yes, they've been going on previously, but never with the intensity and to the degree that they're going on presently. We see a time where that kind of rebellion is going on unparalleled in history. And the governments and the different peacekeeping forces trying to figure out how to fix this problem. Giving all their time and their energy to try and negotiate. But how's that working? Not well. Not well. Jesus said, when you see this kind of intensity and these things going on, he says, listen, I love what he says here. He says, see that you're not troubled. It's troubling to us, isn't it, to some degree? I mean, you see what's going on in our own country, the wars in the families. I mean, we live in a time in history, violence, where children, teenagers killing their mothers and fathers. We live in an age where obviously gun violence and people going in and just randomly in theaters and schools and murdering people. I'm sure it's always gone on, but I'll tell you what, when I was growing up, when I was in school, I never remember anybody taking a gun to school and shooting up a bunch of kids. It just wasn't on the scope. What's happened? We're getting towards the end. These things are happening as Jesus said they would be happening. And listen, again, for those that would, I'll say it again because I believe it, that with those that are uncomfortable with the level of evil and the potential of evil in man and those that think that we're born okay, we're not born okay, we're born sinners and in trouble until we come to the Savior. And we have tremendous potential for destruction and damage and violence and hatred without Jesus. And that's been manifested in that Colorado theater. That's been manifested in the school shootings that have gone on of late. And they're growing in number. You hear now of the L.A. thing. And I mean, what's going on? Wars. There's wars all over the place. Fighting and violence. People, you know, without natural affection, the Bible talks about, you know, the last day scenario of people being lovers of self more than lovers of God, not having that natural family affection and killing brothers and sisters and wives and husbands and sons and daughters. A crazy day that we're living in.
And it can be troubling. Jesus says, don't be troubled. Why? Because guess what? These things must come to pass. This is what it's like as the world turns away in rebellion towards God increasingly. This is the outcome. So while these things are going on, you need to pray for them. You continue to preach my word and live and show them the love and the kingdom and the lordship of Jesus Christ. They need Jesus. So don't you be troubled by this in the sense where you're agitated. Recognize that this is a sign. This is evidence that we're getting near the end. That's what he's telling them, because that was the question, you remember? Oh, be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And he's laying it out here. You know, we read, and I don't know how many of you have read on the internet, that there's this asteroid that's passing by here. I think it has passed by already. And it's one of the closer encounters. I forget how many million miles it is away still. But they're saying it's going to come around again. Next time it'll be closer, and it's going to come around again. And the next time it'll be even closer, and there's a possibility of a collision. And that collision could create a wholesale calamity. We don't know what impact it will have on the environment. Can I tell you, precious saints, no troubles, no worries. Because that's not how it's going to end. You see, that's not in our future. How do I know that? Because Jesus is telling us here exactly what is going to happen and what the end is going to look like. And he is going to continue to lay out in this chapter exactly how things are going to be. You see, precious saint, God is sovereign and in control. And until he comes to set up his kingdom and wraps it up, winter, summer, spring, fall, regardless of the environmental stuff, is going to continue. Okay? So that's all. Just rest in that and realize that that the Lord is laying it out here so that we are not troubled. He's telling us about these things in advance. So when they come to pass, you well, on one hand, you don't like it. On the other hand, and I find myself in that place, don't you? On one hand, I'm going, Lord, this is crazy, man. This is out of control. It's nuts. It's loony. What are we doing? Why are people doing this? On the other hand, I realize because this is what happens as we get close to the coming of the Lord and man rebels against God. Eventually, this is what brings down the judgment of God ultimately. So it's kind of a bittersweet thing. And on one hand, you know, you don't like it. On the other hand, you realize, guess what? This is exactly how God said it would be. So we can be at rest in the fact that he is in control in the situation. And then he goes on, the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and then there will be a famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the sorrows. Earthquakes, signs in nature. Pestilence, because of disasters, there's outbreaks of various viruses and things that happened when these disasters occur, you see. And we look today and we recognize, listen, I've been around for a few years now. I'm 61. I've been around for a few years. I've seen my share and experienced my share of earthquakes, all right? But I'll tell you what, I've never seen anything like I've seen in the last few years. I think of the earthquake in China that killed, I don't know how many thousand people. I think of the earthquake there over in Asia where the tsunami hit there. And you remember that Christmas that it took and you saw in real time the wave just come and just kill 250,000 people, and the property damage and what it did was just unbelievable. Unimaginable. And then we have the earthquake in Haiti that did unbelievable damage. Then we have the earthquake in Japan and did unbelievable damage. And you look around and you start going, hey, not that there haven't been earthquakes always, but the intensity and the frequency of these earthquakes, they seem to be coming quicker and doing more by way of damage than they have previously. Jesus says, when you see these things happening, listen, be prepared. Get ready. Famines. We have experienced in this country for the first time in a long time a crop failure because of the weather and the lack of rain that has driven food prices up to ridiculous proportions. There are many today in this country that are going without food, even in our own nation. Let alone the world where famine continues to grow. Many children going to bed without meals. Dying of starvation. We've seen the films on TV with the children starving. So hard. You ever find yourself, I don't want to look at that. Here, let's turn the channel. I don't like too much reality, man. Tell me lies. Tell me it's going to be okay. If I switch a channel, it goes away, right? No. The reality is there are populations that are starving to death today. Jesus said that would grow. I wonder what's in the future this growing season for our country. You see, Jesus said that these things would be happening. And they've happened always, but the frequency and the intensity are growing and increasing as we approach the end, you see. When he says all these in verse 8 are the beginning of the sorrows, that word for sorrows is a word that is used in the Greek to speak of a woman in labor having pains. What he's saying essentially is all these are the beginning of the labor pains, the birth pains. Now, having five children, I know something of the process of the birth pain thing. If you're pregnant, I'm sorry this morning in advance. I know they say, well, it's just pressure. You got to think of it as pressure. I've seen my wife, and she does well. And there's pain involved. And it starts out, if having five kids, I know, here's how it starts. Like typical routine thing, like, you know, at first, when you're pregnant, ladies, you're like, oh, I'm pregnant, and you're just smiling and everything, and oh, I'm pregnant, I'm so excited, look, I'm pregnant. And then you can't wait till you start the show. You see you standing there with, you know, your dress on or whatever, and you're holding your arms down below your belly so that to try and make people, look at, I'm pregnant, you know. And then, of course, before long, you don't have to put your hands down and people notice you're pregnant. And it's an exciting and thrilling time. And that baby grows and all, you're looking at the books. Look, he looks like this at this age. He looks like that. And look, oh, I wonder if it's a boy or a girl. And, you know, you got all these things. And then you start into the preparation mode because there's a sign that something's going to change here in the very near future. And then you kind of get to the place to where it's gone from a bump to a ball. A large beach ball. At that point, it's not, it's like, I got indigestion. I got to go to the bathroom again. I got to, this baby, I want to get this baby out. Because it pushes your stomach up around your heart, you know, and go to the restaurant, you go to slide in the booth, you say, can you move this table? And then something happens. You have what they call Braxton and Hicks. I learned this in Lamaze class. Contractions. Hicks aren't speaking to somebody in the sticks. These Braxton and Hicks contractions, you hear the wife, oh, ooh, what's that? What's wrong? A little pain? Oh, what? No, these are the Braxton and Hicks. They're not big pain. They're just a little discomfort. What's going on? The womb is preparing to evacuate the womb. Get out of the womb. It's preparation of a coming situation. And those Braxton and Hicks, they kind of prepare you a little bit more frequently, a little bit more frequently. And then suddenly one day as you approach the due date, you don't know the day and the time necessarily it's going to happen. Now, you know, doctors have kind of got, well, I want to go on the weekend, so we're going to break the water and da-da. But you know what? In the early days with my children, we didn't know the time and the day. Okay? I just knew it was coming. And I remember with one particular child, my second child, Jordan, and my wife, we waited a little bit longer than we should have. The warnings were there, but she wakes me up at 3 a.m. and says, hey, I think it's time. I go, oh, are you sure? Time it. Okay, yeah, okay. You've had 5 minutes apart. Oh, all right. Okay. I'll get up. Let's go. She goes, well, first I'll take a shower. I don't think it's first. I'll just take a shower. And she took a shower, and then she's fixing her hair, and she's putting on her makeup. But in it, I noticed, really, Miss Harper, oh, woo, you know. And then I'm going, hon, we better go. She goes, well, let me finish putting on my makeup. I think I'm okay. Woo, you know. And they're less than 5 minutes apart. And so I go, come on, we need to go. So she goes, okay. So we go down the stairs. At the bottom of the stairs, she goes, woo, I'm having another. Well, let me stop. Whoosh, whoosh. I'm going, this has never happened before. I've only had one, so I haven't had a lot of experience. But this is different. And so, you know, I mean, I'm going, come on, let's go, let's go. I'm about to pick her up, but I can't pick her up, you know. I mean, she would hit me because she's having a contraction, and probably you ladies know, like no man can know what it'd be like to be picked up while you're having a contraction. Probably not good, even if a guy could, okay? But so here's the deal. So I'm thinking, come on, let's go, let's go. So she gets past it. We go out, get to the end of the sidewalk. She goes, whoa, and she leans against the thing. I'm going, oh, no. I'm not going to have to deliver this baby. I'm going, oh, God, help. And come on, hon, let's go. Wait. Okay, let's get in the car. And then we get in the car. We get to the stop sign coming out of Spring Valley Lake there where the college is and then Bear Valley Road. And we get to the red light there. And she goes, oh. And you know what? At that point, I'm going, man, there's a red light on Bear Valley Road. And and the Apple Valley Road, guess what? It's 3 in the morning. I stinking don't care. I'm just confessing my sin right now. I'm not approving it. I'm saying, listen, when your wife is, woo, and she does well through labor. I mean, she doesn't complain a lot, but I'm realizing this is serious stuff here. Things are happening so quickly now, and there is such intensity. It's close. And man, we got there in less than an hour. Jordan was born. There it is. 5 minutes. I just remember the doctor saying, the nurse saying, don't push. We got to wait for doctor to get here. And then, no, they'll, well, let me check you. And they go, oh no, let's get the doctor here now. I mean, it was not something that I ever want to do again. But you see, the intensity of these things always, you know, they're there, the labor, you know, you have the early signs, the little contractions, and it gets more intense and more intense, and the frequency and the intensity of these things is amped up as you draw near to the birth of that child. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Hey, this is going to happen. These things, the wars and rumors of wars and all that we've read, the famines and the earthquakes and things going on in nature that are going crazy, all a sign and the beginning of the birth pangs that is going to usher in the coming of Jesus Christ. And the culmination of that, of course, is Him setting up His kingdom on planet Earth. So since we see those signs, just like on the road, we recognize as we look around that we are down the road. We're not beginning on this journey. We are down the road as far as the wars and the signs that He's speaking of here, you see. And we're going to look at this more in detail because we need to look at the issue of the tribulation, because there's a lot of those that think we're going through it nowadays, and I'm going to teach on that and talk about that and why I believe we'll be raptured out of here. And I believe that's what Jesus is teaching here. I believe that the hope that we have is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I mean, He could come at any moment. These signs are all in place that He could come for His church at any moment. And the question is, as you've seen the signs, are you prepared? Are you prepared to go today if Jesus came? Because certainly many of these prophecies being fulfilled right in front of our face in a way that was never possible previously. Never possible in the history of the world. To set up a one world government, never possible previously like it is presently. To set up a cashless, one world, you know, a monetary system, never possible previously, but possible presently. You see, you say, well, they've been saying that for a long time. You know what? If you say the Lord delays His coming and they've been telling me ever since my grandma, you know what you're doing? You're fulfilling prophecy. Peter said it would be that way in the last days. People would be saying that. Where's the sign of your coming in the end of the age? You know, they've been saying that forever. They'll scoff and laugh and say, come on. If you're saying that presently, you're telling me we're closer than you know, we're close. You're fulfilling exactly what the Bible says you would be doing. Listen, as Christians, these things are happening, should not cause us consternation, but it should cause us a meditation in God's Word and to do what Jesus said, watch and pray. We need to be watching what's going on. We need to be praying for God to use us and take advantage of the opportunities that God would give us for ministry and to be used to further His kingdom, to bring Him glory. We need to be emboldened in these days with the message of the gospel like we never have previously. pour it on because we're nearing the finish line. It's no time to start looking back. It's no time to slow down. We're in the last stretch. It's time to pour it on. To prepare so that we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let me ask you, as a Christian, what adjustments need to be made in your life by way of priority, by way of being involved and stepping up and taking advantage of the opportunity? What needs to change? Have you become apathetic and complacent recently spiritually? It's my hope that through this series you will be stirred and challenged, if you're in that place, to move out of that place, and that God would fire you up so that you'll be ready for that day when He comes, so that you're found doing what God has called you to do, living as God has called you to live, with the right priorities in your life. If you're not a Christian, you know what? God's brought you here. And just as He's warning these disciples out of love, He doesn't want them deceived. He doesn't want them ripped off. He wants them to know what's coming. That's what a love does. Jesus is warning you today. Listen, my coming is near. The signs are all around. What are you going to do? Are you ready to go if He came today? Do you know today that your sin is forgiven? Have you received the finished work, the sacrifice that He made on your behalf as He hung there on that cross? He paid the debt for your sin. Are you going to say, "Well, I can pay it myself"? No, you can't pay it yourself. A sinner can't pay for a sinner. One in debt person can't bail out another in debt person. You need one person that's out of debt to bail you out. There's only one who lived a sinless life, and that was Jesus. God Himself, in His love for you, died in your place to take what you deserve so that you could be changed and have your sin forgiven and have the hope of heaven. You must receive that sacrifice. How do you do that? Confess you're a sinner. Acknowledge the reality. You don't have it together. Then be willing to repent and to change the way that you're going and ask Jesus to come into your life and to be your Lord and your Savior. That's the way you prepare. That's the way you get ready for eternity. And today, if you're not certain that if Jesus came this day, that you'd be ready, you know what? Now's the time. Today's the day. There's no better day. You may not have another day. Today's the day to get ready. Don't wait until it's too late. The signs are here. God's shown them clearly to you. Now it's up to you. What are you going to do? You need to come to Christ today if you haven't. And let Him forgive you of your sin. Let Him give you the power to change what you can't change. Let Him give you, in the midst of the craziness, the peace that only God. He gives a peace, Jesus says. A peace not like the world gives, that's temporary, but one that is deeply rooted and settled in eternity. As you give your life to Jesus Christ, come today if you're not certain that your sin is forgiven, that you have that hope of heaven. Put your hope where it ought to be, or it won't be dashed or disappointed in Christ. Let's pray.